sense of what Sabbath is supposed to be when we have church out by the lake. It just, there's a relaxing feeling that I don't get in this building. Maybe that's because I come to work here every day, but I have a feeling you kind of understand if you're involved in ministries and things like that. But church at the lake can really feel good. And I hope you had a good time there. And again, extending the thanks in the bulletin, but for everybody who had a part to play in that. Most of us got to take the week off, but there were some people that worked a little harder because it was church by the lake. So thank you. Thank you very much. For September, I'm looking at church. I do that all the time. I have dreams for what church could and even should be. And I'm aware with, I think, most of you that we do not reach those ideals very often, maybe ever. But the thing that I'm encouraged about most of all is we never stop trying. And so I thought, rather than just me look and read about church and pray and think what could be, I'm going to put a few sermons together and share it with my church family, to think what church could and should be. And while I was thinking about that this week, I started dwelling on all the things that church does right. Because church does some things that are good. And I thought, I don't want to overlook that. So I made a little list of 7 things that I think the church does right. And well, then I went back to my cynical side and I thought of 6 things that the church does wrong. So I thought before we get going on our message today, we would take a look at that. Are we in? Oh, look at that. And I almost avoided the smudge. I'm learning where the smudge is. There's some good news. I think we're getting a little closer to the new projector. We've got some conversations going. I'm unbelievably excited. It's like a new iPhone coming out. Oh, and that happened yesterday too. But the trouble was, I was traveling yesterday and I was not able to get the new iPhone, and now they've sold out. So I feel like I'm being shielded and protected from the 10th commandment. Okay, so one of the things that the church does right, a church doesn't charge you. And I like that. There's a lot of services that a church does and gives that anybody can walk off the street and just take advantage of. I have never in my life knowingly, I'll say knowingly, in my ministry, had to say to somebody who needed some counsel, a listening ear, just somebody, I've never had to say, I'm sorry, I can't do that. And I don't charge. I get paid. I'm very thankful for that, by the way. But I don't have to charge. Because the church being us together, makes that available. And the flip side is that Christians, the church, are actually very generous people. I mean, we just took an offering up, and there's a portion of you here that just decided to give 10% of your income and just put it in the plate. That's a lot of money. It is. It's a lot of money. And then there's some more for offerings, and then the kids come around for some more, and there's dollars coming out of those little baskets right there, like, galore, well done. The church is generous, and we should never forget that. The pastor's church resources can often be used either free of charge or at tremendous reductions. The schools that we have scattered around California and the world, Camp Wawona, things like this, they never charge what it costs to run them, because the church, through their offerings and through their tithes, just keep giving on a regular basis and making these camps, these schools, these churches, just making them available. And I think that's something beautiful that the church does. And I just spent some time thinking about that, thanking God for that. I will say right now, this is the first time I've ever been a pastor where the local church giving and the tithe is down on the previous year. I've never experienced that. I don't know what to do about that. Maybe I don't have to do anything. Maybe we're being tested, or just like, you know, hang on there. Do you believe this? Do you believe God is calling? Just just be there. But that is happening. But even so, you know, we're in no danger of the lights going out. We're in no danger, you know, we're sending kids to school. The Sabbath schools are funded. Our Pathfinder's adventures are funded. This is all happening. And it's because of the church. These budgets don't get automatically funded. You know that, right? You do that. You as a group, us as a group, does that. And I think that is something that the church does right. The second thing that I think the church does right is that Christians, the church claims to have the Bible at its center as its authority. Now, this is a little bit of a trick, because any organization that springs up and just sort of makes stuff up as they go along, they don't usually hang around for very long. They don't stand the test of time. They don't go into decades or centuries. The organizations that hang around for a long period of time claim some what we call divine out of this world authority, some sort of truth that if we discover it and teach it and live it, then life is going to be better. And I think the Christians having the Bible and claiming that as their authority, we do rush back to that. It's very easy to get distracted, and the church does. But the church in crisis or as part of a revival will center back and rush back to the Bible and have the Bible as its authority. And it tries to maintain its truths. We won't always agree and we will interpret it differently. But I think that's something good that the church does. The third thing, the church has very high ideals. I mean, we do. No matter what it is that we do, we may never even come close to reaching our ideals, but we have very high ideals. And even when they don't work after decade after decade after decade, it does not knock us down. We still think that with the next generation, it's just going to become fantastic and really good. And that's something very positive about the church. I think it's because of our faith and because of our belief. I think that's where it comes from. And because of our trust in Jesus. But the church has very high ideals. Fourthly, the church goes to and operates across a wide variety of cultures. Now, the secular world is beginning to catch up on this, but they have to do it through a bunch of rules and regulations. And the church has been slow to do this in some circumstances too. But we do cross cultural barriers, I think, incredibly well. Not to say that there's not room for improvement, because there is. See, my high ideals coming out. Okay. But we do operate across barriers very well. Now, there have been times when the Western culture hasn't just taken Jesus to other cultures. We've taken our Western culture to other cultures. And, you know, there's some really sad, almost horrible stories about when that has happened. And even now, some of the third world culture is now coming back to the West culture. And the Western is like, oh, we don't like that. I'm thinking of women's ordination in particular. But I actually think that the church will get through that. I don't think that's actually going to hold the church back. I really don't. I think the Spirit will work. Again, this might be my high idealism. And there's going to be some discussion. There's going to be some back and forth. And there's going to be some hurt and pain along the way as we seek the truth, seek biblical, good, solid counsel. But I do think we'll get through it. Because the church for centuries has been able to cross cultural boundaries. The fifth thing I think the church does right is that we are very aware of our shortcomings. Every church I've ever been to, across denominations, across cultures, across the world, we all know that we're not really doing it. That Jesus' call is something more than what we're doing. Now, there's odd exceptions to this rule that you come across from time to time. But we know our shortcomings as a church. And we might get hurt by it. We might get stressed out by it. We might wish like crazy it wasn't the case. We might even stay away because of it. But we all know that the church has not reached the very high calling to which Jesus has called. We all know we need Jesus. We're just never in any doubt of that. Jesus is the only one who is ever actually able to live it. And even his disciples, you know, Jesus would go, "Why are you sleeping again?" You know, because That's what Jesus had to deal with. So we are aware of our shortcomings. And then six, you know, I guess this is linked to the very high ideals. We want to fix the whole entire world. We want to take the gospel to the whole entire world. I know I've said here that I'd love for us to get connected with and known by in some positive way 85% of our community, but it's really, in my mind, it's 100%, you know? Because that's what we do as a church. That's who we're called to be. We have very high ideals, and we want the gospel to go to the whole entire world. As impossible as that looks from where we sit, we still want that. And finally, number seven, when things get desperate, we will fall to our knees and we will call on God. Sometimes it's probably too bad that we have to wait till things get desperate. But we will get to the point where we will trust God. Now, we get very comfortable, and if you're a student of Revelation and you're familiar with the seven church, the Laodicean church, they had everything that they needed. And when you have everything that you need, you don't tend to feel the emergency of our need because we're comfortable. But as soon as we get uncomfortable, we know we need God. I've been on so many school boards that are just running out of money. Man, do we pray when we've run out of money. And I do that in my own personal life too. Boy, wouldn't it be great to do that when the money came in, to use the 7 years of plenty to prepare for the 7 years of famine. But God's church will fall on their knees and call on and trust God in a time of crisis. If you've ever read stories of the church in the communist bloc countries and the things that they had to endure, the church never disappeared. Never disappeared. Because when it comes down to it and the odds seem insurmountable, God's church will trust in God. And I think that is a wonderful thing. When it comes down to it, we don't lose our focus. All right, six things that the church does wrong. I scratched my head for a while. Can I think of six? I don't know. Let's have a look. Let's see what we've come up with. Number one, the church tends to look after itself before it gets ready to look after other people. Now, some of this is healthy. You know, when you're on an airplane and they say, if the oxygen masks come down, make sure you get your own on first before you help somebody else. And there's good reason for that, because if you're not breathing oxygen, your time to help somebody else is very limited. So sometimes you do have to look after yourself before you can look after others. And that is true in the spiritual world too. Because if you've got nothing to give, if the gospel is not in you, then you trying to teach the gospel is going to hurt the gospel. It's not going to make anything any better. So you do have to be responsible for your relationship with Jesus. Nobody else can do your walk for you. But as a church, I've seen it so often where we look after ourselves before we're ready to go out and look after somebody else. Again, there are times when the opposite is true. I've seen wonderful stories, and you probably have too. But it's very easy to fall into this category, and it shows up in lots of different ways. Number two, the church holds a lot of assets. Well, hang on a second. How's that a problem? Isn't that a good thing? And it is. I love this church building right here. It's an incredible facility. And it has come because over 100 years worth of effort and energy has gone, and different buildings have been built at different time, and assets have moved forward, and we get to reap the benefit of those who have come before us. And in taking good care of it right now, we are blessing the next generation to come along. This is all really good stuff. But I think I've said this before, and I'm feeling this, that when a leader of the church abuses somebody else, and we're not allowed to apologize for that, lest we open ourselves up to a lawsuit, then we've lost focus of something somewhere. Now, there are ways we can apologize, but we have to be very careful. The lawyers speak for God sometimes more than the theologians do. And I think a church with a lot of assets has to really be careful how we do that. The Catholic Church is the church with the most amount of assets in the world. And it's a big problem of theirs. It really is. But Adventists have a lot of assets too. And before long, we become very organized and not very spiritual in certain areas. The turning the other cheek thing costs kind of a lot of money. And it's tricky. It's hard. I mean, I have fear of my own in these sorts of areas. They're very real fears, because none of us want to lose things or let go of things. And some of us here have lost a lot. And when you do, it's incredibly painful. I mean, don't skip over that. But this is a problem that the church, God's Christian church, has to deal with. Another problem of the church is that we tend to make people really busy. We don't have a huge program that goes on here, and we're working on that because we want a huge program, because we want to be a great church and do all these things that cause us problems. But I don't know if you've ever seen this, but I've been at churches where some families get so unbelievably busy with church stuff that they have no family time left. And this is a crime. And Jesus says, what good does it profit you if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? And I sort of paraphrase that sometimes. And what good does it profit you if you, you know, lead the whole church to great things but lose your own family? You can probably guess when I came up with that. It's not worth it, and it's not our call. As we do get busier here, I'm hoping that we will keep one evening a week where we never do anything as a church, but we leave that for families. And at the moment, it's kind of looking like Tuesday, Thursday, one of those. But Thursdays is farmer's market. A lot of stuff happens in town on Thursdays, and a few things I'd like to get involved with on that. So that might be a bit tricky, but there's got to be a day of the week where we don't schedule people to death. Because leaders here in this church, already some of you are on a bunch of committees, and when I start seeing you 3 days in a row, okay, something's beginning to be a little out of sync. It's not that I don't like you. I like you a lot. But, you know, there's maybe other people in your life that you need to be spending that time with. But church does make people busy. This is one of my pet peeves. The church uses wealth and secular success as a measurement for good spiritual leadership. Now, there's some good reasons for that. I want good, solid leadership in God's church. I do. And there's plenty of stories where there's been some very foolish. I mean, you know, as soon as you put a pastor in charge of finances, I think we've kindly figured out you put money people in charge of finances, because pastors, my dad was a conference treasurer, and the stories he used to tell of the pastors, and I do them all. Okay, if he knew what I did, he'd be so frustrated. I just don't have those gifts, so we need to use the people that have those gifts to lead and organize and do well. But when the New Testament early church had to choose leaders like deacons, they wanted very highly spiritually motivated people that were known for having the Spirit of God in them. And I think for much of God's church, it's more important that they are successful in secular terms. And we hope they'll bring that into church terms. But we need leaders that are spiritual people. And in 5, the church does what it can before it calls on God and asks for God's direction and blessing. And I just think it would be great if God's church would start out any prayer, especially if they have abundance, with not just formal prayer. I mean, before we have any meeting in this church, we pray. But when the needs are great, we really pray. And boy, if we would start there, I think there's amazing things that God could do with his church. And then finally, The sixth thing I said that was positive about the church was that the church wanted to fix the whole world. That's also a negative thing. We want to fix the whole entire world. And that is actually God's job. And we are his servants. We are to be his tool. His church, us, is to be God's tool here in Merced and then maybe beyond. That's what we are called to do. And if we understand the Bible right, the whole world's not going to get fixed. Not by us finding the right formula. Not to say that we shouldn't help the world, because if I understand Matthew 25 correctly, it's in the context of the end of the world. And Matthew 25 reminds us to help the least of these. It just does. So that's the seven positive things and six negative things. And now I'm just going to go over and spend some time in Acts chapter 10. Because the church took on a little bit of a different flavor once Acts chapter 10 happened. First of all, God sent a message via angel to somebody in the secular world. Most of God's church would not have been ready for this or expected this at all. But an angel goes to Cornelius, who is a Roman soldier. I don't think he's a centurion. He's a leader in the Roman army. But he is described as being a godly, devout man. And the angel of the Lord comes and says that God has noticed what you're doing. He's heard your prayers and he has accepted your offerings to the poor as gifts to him, as offerings. Which is an amazing description right there. God comes and says, those things that you did for the poor, that you gave away to the poor, God sees that as a gift to himself, as to God. That's a very direct thing that God blesses and makes very certain that we get that. Again, Jesus taught that in Matthew 25 in the parable of the sheep and the goats. It's not an unheard of thing. But now God sends an angel to a Gentile, to a secular person, to a heathen person in the mind of the Jews, saying this is good and God has noticed. So I want to get you together with the Jewish leaders of this movement. And God had to do something pretty miraculous to make that happen. Of course, today it would be very easy to do. He'd just have to say, you know, church, I'd like you to go down to the gay capital of San Francisco and meet with them and find out how to do church. Oh, I had your attention. I could see it moving around the whole room. It's like, oh, I was kind of, but you suddenly came together. Which is good, because that's how God got Peter's attention. It was just as radical as that. Now, I'm not saying it's the same thing, but it was that radical. Because God was trying to tell the apostles that his gospel is for everyone. It's not just for the Jews. And apparently, the apostles hadn't got that through Jesus' teaching. I could teach this message from the woman at the well, just right there. But it's to go further and further and further. And we quite often say that Paul was the one sent to the Gentiles and Peter was the one sent to the Jewish church. But this message started with Peter. And so while God was sending an angel down to Cornelius, he's sending a trance-like vision to Peter. And Peter is sitting in the sun. Who knows what he'd been drinking or not drinking. He might have been very thirsty and very hungry. We're told it was before a mealtime. And he's up in the sun and he starts getting kind of lightheaded. And he sees a trance, a sort of a vision, a sheet coming down with very unclean animals. The kind of animals you go to see in a zoo, not in a supermarket. Does that make sense? And so Peter's like, whoa, that was kind of weird. And then is like, you know, go eat it. And Peter's like, I'm not eating that. I know I said before, God, that I would never deny you and all that, and I did, but I mean this one. I'm not going to eat that. I know we shouldn't be eating that. And then Peter goes off into another trance-like thing. It's three things. I don't know. Peter and three. What is it with Peter? It's kind of, three is a really big deal for Peter, isn't it? And eventually Peter gets the idea that, okay, God's talking here. This isn't just the sun in my empty stomach. This has been repeated. And then he's told, go down. I've sent some people to see you, and I want you to go with them. Now, in church, most of us know by now, right, that the church is not the building. I mean, it can be used as a noun like that to describe the building, but the church, God's church, is the community, is the people. And most of us know that. It's easy to slip back into the building, but most of us, I think, know that. But we all kind of see the church as us. We've got a them and us kind of idea. There's an outside and there's an inside. And it seems to me that what God was trying to do with Peter here was to connect the inside with the outside. So he sent the angel to the outside. He sent the trance-like vision to the inside. And then through that, he was able to get them together. So he started off by the outside coming to see the inside, but God made it very clear that Peter needed to go to Cornelius. Cornelius didn't come to Peter because Peter is he's the God representative. Cornelius has a whole job to do and stuff like that. Some of you might be familiar with that. Maybe it's my job to come see you, not your job to come see me. We'll maybe work that out in a little while. But Peter had to get up, feed them, though I'm pretty sure reading the script there, Peter didn't feed them. He had some other people to do that. He was busy napping when they're getting the meal ready. See, that's what us holy people do sometimes. You think we're off praying. We're just having a nap. And then he gets together with Cornelius' representatives. One of them is a soldier that's described as a godly man. And God says, go. Take the inside. And go and take it to the outside. This is not the first time that we've come across this. The Great Commission that we read about in Matthew 28, verses 20 right there, 19 and 20. It starts off with go. Go to all nations. And as we've taught here before and said before, nations is not necessarily borders and countries. It's groups of people. Go to all groups of people. And now Peter is being shown very clearly that this all groups of people really does mean all groups of people. Even the ones we think are just lost. Not according to God. Not according to God. And Peter goes. And I love... It's like Peter was living in the YouTube age when everybody had cell cameras. Because as soon as he gets in there, he's like, now you know I'm not supposed to be here, right? That's what he says right there in Acts chapter 10. It's almost as if, in case somebody's recording this, I do know I'm not supposed to be here. But I had a vision, I had a trance, and God sent me here. And then Peter starts to preach the gospel. He starts to share the things that Jesus taught him, just like Jesus told him to do. He took the inside, and he took it to the outside. And because Peter did that, people like you and I are sitting here today because we come from the outside. I don't know of any Jewish people in our congregation. If you are, let me know. That'd be kind of fun. But the gospel is for all of us, everywhere, which is such a wonderful thing. But God's people had to be taught that. They had to be shown that. And they had to be nudged a little bit. So today, as we talk about church, we have to be reminded that it's not about an inside and an outside. This was not God's plan, not for his church. His church was to be very organic in that it needed to be out and amongst the communities, living with the communities. Now, there are times when Christians would get persecuted and left out. And I think that's why we often huddle together to remind ourselves that God is in control. But we live in a very free land here. And yet, for some reason, we've got our holy huddles coming together again. And we're almost afraid to take what is inside and take it outside. This goes as good news for some of us in this room because we have family relatives, maybe some children, maybe beyond, that, you know, we know they're on the outside. And so we pray for them that they might come back to the inside. But have you ever thought that maybe, just maybe, God is preparing them for some outside work? Maybe. I mean, don't get me wrong. I want my children to be saved, and I want them as close to me as I can ever keep them. And I'm going to do my very best to not let them go very far. No idea how hard I work on that. You probably do. The parents in the room do. But God's so much bigger than that. Maybe your kids are on the outside. And maybe we need to stop praying that they come back on the inside. But that they have an eternal relationship with Jesus. If we pray for that, it might be that that prayer is easier to answer than trying to get someone who's out there to come back to the holy huddle. Again, I think we need each other, and this is why we gather. But we must never stay in this sort of form. We must go to the outside. There are some people that just don't get church. They don't. They see all the problems. And they don't see the positive things. And maybe that's part of their calling. Maybe their calling is so far beyond the church structure that God's going to need them somewhere else, because there are people that won't listen to anybody who steps inside a church. So God's going to need his ambassadors and his witnesses in some of the darkest, deepest places. And we should pray for people like that, and pray for people that are taking the gospel far and wide. Peter had to go. Peter had to go somewhere that was incredibly uncomfortable in order to fulfill the direction of God. So for our practical side today, this is not a very practical sermon. This is more of an ideological sort of direction shifting kind of a sermon. But if I were to try and get practical here, I would invite everybody who's a leader of anything in this place to think about how their ministry might be able to move from the inside to the outside. Every Sabbath school leader, not just adults, but kids too. I know that it's happening because I see it. Where the energy is in this church is usually has some outside looking people. But what if every small group, every Bible study, every ministry made sure that they had some sort of outside element where the fingers of faith, the fingers of hope, the fingers of love, God's love, get to go out from the huddle and into somewhere else? There might be some people here that are not yet fully engaged in the delivery of the gospel in some form or another. And maybe you have friends and people in your circle that are far outside this place, and you come in here and it's like hardly anybody knows you that well. But you keep coming here because you need to be connected again. What if, let me just plant a seed for a second and we'll see if the Spirit waters it. But what if there were some people here who were able to start like a home church? Just for people that don't understand church. At my last post and last position, we had a collegiate pastor. And he ended up with a whole house church, in his house, which was tricky because all the people paying his wages were in the church building. And they didn't know what he was doing. But he'd have 30 people in his house on a regular weekly basis. Kind of a strange looking group too, if you ask me, but they weren't asking me. They had church. And if you do feel the Spirit watering this, and you feel like this call today might apply to you, and you're like, I don't know where to start on that, that might be my most important job, is to walk with you as you start that. What if we had 7 home churches filled with people who didn't trust churches? If we took the church from the inside and took it to the outside? What if Sabbath services here were all about a group of people who led other churches coming together? That would be a church on fire, right? You all look very doubtful as I look at you right now. Like, you know, yeah, it's nice. You're being that ideal thing that you're putting there right now. Yeah, that's probably true. But how amazing would that be? Most of us know that there's no Adventist church in Winton or Atwater or up there in that direction. And I'm kind of fine with that, because I like all you who live there coming here. Believe me, I would miss you. But I think there's room for Adventist churches. I think we have some gospel that I think we need to teach, that we need to share, that people have given up on church because it's not there. Because we talk about a changed life. Jesus just doesn't save you from something. He saves you into something. And that's good news. What if in your home you found a way to entertain friends and family, and then just were able to find ways for the gospel to come out into that? That would be stunningly amazing, and your life would never be the same again. I'll just put that call out there and see if that might work for someone. And then each Sabbath school class, each division, each ministry, to think together of some form of sharing with the outside. I'm still kind of excited about the van plan, because that's my way of getting out, getting the church out. But that doesn't seem to be going so good. I haven't given up on it yet. I'm thinking of maybe a pickup truck plan. That might be a little easier. But no, I say some of you have given to it, that the money is building there, and maybe we'll find the people that can work on that. But, you know, it's just a tool. The real thing is taking the inside and taking it to the outside, because that is the call of the church. There was a person once, a young man, somebody I know, who went to church. He'd been away from church for a long time. He'd been prayed for over and over again. And you know, those prayers just kind of ticked him off, because he was in charge of his life. And he didn't want anybody really telling him what to do with his life. But one day he did come back. And it was in a church building that this young man did claim Jesus again. But I think for us here as a church, we need to get beyond the idea that we are trying to get people in church. We're actually trying to get people to meet and choose Jesus Christ. So when we say come home, the whole idea isn't come back to church. The whole idea is to come back to Jesus. It's not a church thing. It's not a fix. It's not something that you put the right code in, sit in the right place, doing the right thing, and all of a sudden everything works very well. Because we all know it doesn't work like that. So maybe if we started praying prayers that people would meet Jesus, and we started using this place here, whether it be in that room or that room or this room or the Spanish room or wherever, that people got to meet Jesus. What would church look like for you if it stopped being about things that you did and didn't do, and it became about meeting Jesus. So to all the church-going people here today, I'm going to put that call out there to come home. Not to the church building or even the church community, though it welcomes you with open arms, but to come into that loving relationship with Jesus. Have these next few moments together with your Savior. Amen. Let's pray together, shall we? Dear God, together in this place, we invite you to call us. To call us to your ministry. Whether it be in our homes or in our workplaces. Or God, if you're calling us out of where we are and into somewhere new, we want to hear that call, God. Bless this congregation. Bless every individual, every family, and bless us as a unit together, God. That we will find a way to follow your call and to take this gospel. Thank you, God, for Jesus, for the gospel, for this good news. We love you, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.